One, two. Okay, we've got a little bit of power on this end. Yes, we're glad for the wonderful good weather. Praise God. And I like that. We do have a furnace, and we're getting there. God is so good. He is so faithful. It's so wonderful to be in his house this morning. If we should have a few latecomers come, please warmly welcome them. Today was the spring forward. That happens from time to time. So, God is faithful. First I want to say thank you to the worship team. It was amazing. It was wonderful. I heard great, great, great things about the men's meeting yesterday. It's wonderful too. You know, so much going on in the kingdom of God. We actually have a ladies' meeting this week on Wednesday at Mangia Mangia Restaurant. Lucy, you're one of your favorites there. And so please join us at 11:30 at Mangia Mangia. Just so much going on. Can you think of anything else, Pastor Ken?
Yes, I'd like to encourage everyone to come out tomorrow night. Pastor Pam's been teaching on emotional healing, and it's really some of her strongest material. And who doesn't need emotional healing? I think it applies to all of us. And it has been so good the last two weeks. Sometimes our Monday nights, the word that's coming out is just so powerful and so amazing. So I would encourage you to come out to that.
Okay, let's do it. Let's do it tomorrow night. We all need that kind of healing. All healing is not physical. Some of it's emotional, some of it's spiritual. But today, I wanted to actually share with you our family and I. We have a very special guest here today. And Karen was in our church 40 years ago, and it just heals my heart to see you here today, Karen, and the memories, and that she is home and blessed, and we are so glad to have you here, Karen. Thank you for joining us, and you'll be seeing her, so get to know my Karen. And if you want to know what Sandra's nickname was when she was 3 years old, she has the code. She has the code, so you might ask her. God is good. Today we're continuing on with the Ten Commandments. The reason we call it the Ten Words of God is it's actually called the Decalogue, which deca means ten and log means word. So, you know, that's a shortened version of God's law, ten words, ten, the law of God. It comes from the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. To tell you a little bit about the Ten Commandments and why they're so important, first of all, I need to tell you that there are a lot of people that are saying that the Ten Commandments are done away with. Excuse me? How do you do away with God's word? Did God change his mind about thou shalt not murder? If so, I've got some people that they were mean to me. Adultery? I mean, really? God? No, he has not changed his mind. He's not changed his character. We'll get into that later, not now. But the Ten Commandments are divided into two parts, and we did five of them last week. The first five regard our relationship with God. What we're doing today is our relationship with one another. So you can go ahead and say, ouch. Ouch, that's the hard part. That's why the first part is easy. I can love God. He's been good to me. What about you? That's ouch. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, and we're going to get right into this. The Ten Commandments, I will tell you this, that all other material in the Bible was dictated by the Holy Spirit to man, and man took engraving and wrote it down. The Ten Commandments, God himself wrote those down, that with his own finger. Tell me they're not important. They are very important to you and I and to our well-being. So I'm going to begin with the sixth one that says, thou shalt not kill. Why? Actually, we can kill. And does that shock you? I'm going to actually explain. This commandment, that's the English word, thou shalt not kill, but there are two different words for kill and murder. The actual commandment of God is thou shalt not murder. It is not thou shalt not kill. And this is why, in case anyone ever asks you, God himself in the Bible, if you were to say thou shalt not kill, then God himself has broken the commandments because he ordered people killed. at times. Do you remember that in the Old Testament? And this comes from the Old Testament. If it was to say truly, thou shalt not kill. I want to tell you, first of all, you got to wrap your head around this. To kill can be just or unjust. It can be unrighteous and wicked, or it can be holy. You have to understand. To murder someone is to have evil intent and malice in your heart. To kill for the sake of righteousness can be actually of God. So we can kill someone. Watch this. Justice. Let me read to you a scripture that will help you just a little bit. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time and a purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up which is planted. Oops. A time to kill and a time to heal. Let me explain that real quickly. Sometimes if someone murdered 10 people of your family, and the day that person got executed, why does it say a time to kill and a time to heal? Because that would be a just and righteous killing if the state, under legal jurisdiction, took the life of that person, healing could begin. When justice happens, when God meets justice for us, healing happens. So we have to understand that we are not to murder people at all. But the word kill in the Bible is a Hebrew word called harag. And you know what it means? To execute or take a life justly, legally and justly. So you can harag someone. The state can say, we're going to take this person's life. The word for murder is rasha, and it means to take the life of someone who is innocent out of anger, out of malice, and not under the jurisdiction of the law. So let me give you a funny example. If, for example, Pastor Ken, you took the life of a mosquito, I would say you just killed a mosquito. At no time would I ever say you murdered the mosquito. No time. He did not murder the mosquito. He justly took his life. Let me tell you something else. If someone was accidentally killed on the job, did you ever hear someone say they were accidentally murdered? No, they were killed, but they were not accidentally murdered. They were accidentally killed. So there's a difference in the word. This week, for those of you who watch the news, and I'm going to give this to Pastor Ken really quick, you know Officer Ella French was gunned down in our city. And the man who murdered her, was convicted and declared guilty this week and will be sentenced. The state of Illinois is seeking the death penalty. You want to know what I feel about that? That would be justice and righteousness and would bring healing. That would be justice and righteousness. That's my opinion. I know people have different views on that. But I can tell you something else. If someone comes in our home and tries to murder mom and I, Dave is going to meet them at the door, and he is going to kill that person, likely. Not murder them, kill them. There's no malice in his heart, nothing at all. But that's right and justice. Do we understand now what the sixth commandment is? If anyone should ever tell you, you can kill someone legally and just, but not murder them. Pastor Ken, any thoughts?
Yeah, I'm going to move on. Yeah. Pastor Pam asked me to do thou shalt not commit adultery, which I'm happy to do. It always grieves my heart when you hear ministers, TV ministers or whatever, screaming about sexual sin, and then the next week they're in the newspaper for committing adultery themselves. We don't ever want to be hypocritical in what we're saying. And I've been blessed in my life and my marriage and my Leslie that I know that many couples go through that, and I'm glad that I haven't gone through that. But that's not really a credit to me. It partially is because it's a decision that I made, but it's also a credit to Leslie that my heart grieves for those that have tough marriages. Anyone that's not married, if you're not married, choose your partner very, 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 very carefully. Do a background check. And,
yes,
you know, You should date for at least 6 years. So you get to know somebody, you know. When the Bible talks about adultery, this is an onion. There's many layers to this. The first layer is the obvious. Don't commit sexual sin. But that's what we see on the surface. But the Bible, the reason it's an onion layer, and to get why don't commit adultery? Why be faithful to your spouse? It's because your relationship with your spouse is a type of your relationship with the Father. We're married to God, right? And we're to be faithful to God. Why should I be faithful to my spouse? Because it's showing that I'm faithful to God during the good times and the bad times. I wanted to read the equivalent. I'm going to read it from Exodus. By the way, if you want to know where the Ten Commandments are, you just double it. It's Exodus 20. So I don't know why I remember that, but if I double 10, I get 20. So go to Exodus 20 to get the 10. That may not help you, but that's where they're at. But the New Testament equivalent, Paul really goes into that onion, right? He doesn't just say, he talks about why. So I want to read this not from the King James, which is good, but I want to read it from the Message, which a little bit different flavor to it. This is 1 Corinthians 6, by the way, verses 17 through 19. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, now notice he's going to be talking about adultery, but he talks about our relationship with God. Since you want to be spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sexual sin that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sexual relationship that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all other sins. And that's true because the Bible tells us to flee sexual sin. It doesn't tell us that about other sins, but sexual sin is one you're supposed to run away from. Look at Joseph. He ran away, he lost his coat, but he ran away from that situation. So he says they're different from other sins. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. Or don't you realize that this is so good. Don't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that good? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, wondering what God paid with such a high price for? Which, by the way, I love this crown of thorns that's sitting here because it reminds me that we have Resurrection Sunday that will be coming up shortly. The thought that somebody died for you. Think about it. Does anyone know the date of Easter Sunday? Well, doesn't matter. The 31st of April. Imagine that. What's that? 31st of March. Imagine that you had a piece of paper that said, on March 31st, the death penalty for you. Because that's what happened. But Jesus said, I'll be your substitute. Wow. Okay, so that's coming up. Amazing. Sorry for that bunny trail. God paid such a high price for the physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. No other sin has tripped up so many people. The Bible is really clear about this. It is something that can, you know, there's so many ways Satan can trip us up. You can say, I'm good in every way, I obey God, but I do permit myself to have this affair. I do permit myself to steal $4,000 a year. God understands. And that's when we're fooling ourselves. And as far as preaching thou shalt not commit adultery, especially just that first part of the onion that we should avoid sexual sin. I mean, there's some preachers that, they're preaching it. You know, I mean, they're sweating and they got a handkerchief and they're screaming and they're like, you know, I'm telling you, and you know, it's like fire. And that might be effective for some people. But someone else might just say, church, this is God's word. You know, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how it's presented. The word is going to be the same. All right, let me switch over. And by the way, this, I'm going to be a little bit longer on this part, Pam, so give me, that's okay. There's only five commandments. We're doing great. The Hebrew word, and this comes from my researcher, it's not enough to just read the English. No, she's got to read it in the, as someone said, I had someone tell me once that they said, you have to read the King James Bible, the same Bible that Jesus read. I'm like, no, he didn't read the King James Version. But she says that, and I'm going to take her word for this, that the Hebrew for this means no apostatizing, and what that means is to abandon one's principles or promises. So we have this core principle of being faithful to God, being faithful to our spouse, and it is a foundational thing. We're married to God, as I said before. And faithfulness, that's that deeper part of the onion, that God is a faithful God. He's a faithful husband to his bride. And he doesn't care how young his bride is or how old his bride is. He doesn't care what she looks like. You get past that. I mean, every marriage begins with that physical attraction that someone's beautiful and you love them. But it doesn't end that way, does it? We get old. We gain a little bit of weight. But you don't trade somebody in because they were in an accident. You don't trade someone in because they're paralyzed. You don't trade someone in because they get older. That's the beauty of loving someone as they are and being there with them during the good times and the bad times. During everything that happens, whatever happens to you happens to me. And that's true of your walk with God. Come on, it's easy to walk with God when you're in revival in your life and you're blessed and you're like, this is my best life ever. But just talk to Satan and he'll say, oh, but if the only reason they serve God is because they're so blessed. The only reason they serve God is because this is the Job thing, right? Take away those things and you'll find out but Job fell to the ground and worshiped God. In your face, devil, in your face. You know, he's just waiting to hear Job said, I've had it with God. I'm going to curse God and die. And instead he fell. Oh, come on now. Job. And he didn't have the King James Version or the New Testament. He had nothing. He didn't have a Bible. He just had a relationship in his heart. So when we talk about adultery, I want to dig a little deeper into marriages. The two things that I've heard that people fight the most about in marriage is money and then things of jealousies, right? The problem when two people are going through tough times in a marriage, let's say it is a financial situation, is to want to blame the other person for whatever is wrong with the marriage. You know, well, why didn't you get a better education? Why don't you make more money? Why don't you work a second job? How come you're spending so much money? You know, why in the world are you going to Starbucks every day? Which is a very legitimate question, by the way. just saying, why, you know. Okay, but when we play the blame game in marriage, that's not fair. And that's why I love the marriage vows, that we're going to be here together. We're going to go through this together. If we go through success, we're going to go through it together. And if we go through problems, we go through them together. If the car breaks down, we go through that together. But when marriages get bad, people stop talking to one another, right? They give each other the cold shoulder. Guess what? I'm not talking about marriages. I'm onioning here. When we get upset with God, what do? We stop talking to him. We start giving him the cold shoulder. And do we start blaming God? Oh, if God is all powerful, why am I having this? Why did my furnace go down? You know, the furnace broke. This can't be right. Why did God allow that? But we should not make promises that we don't intend to keep. These are foundational promises. Rich or poor, sickness and health, all of that. Let's talk a minute about jealousy. So you can be unreasonably jealous, or you can be reasonably jealous. right? What's the difference? I'm just making up those terms. But let's first talk about it in the realm of marriage. Don't give your spouse a reason to be jealous. You know, a lot of times when a spouse says, you know, I'm worried about you did this or you did that, or were you with this person or were you talking to this person, what they're really saying is, I need to know that I'm loved. I need to know that I'm still priority. I need to know that you're not going to abandon me. And I think the proper response, and again, I think the proper response to a spouse saying, I'm concerned about this, or words of jealousy, is to sit them down, take them by the hand, look them in the eyes, and tell them, I'm not going anywhere. I'm faithful to you. I always will be faithful to you. You're the only one that I love. That's what they want to hear. They want to know. There's nothing worse than being abandoned. There's nothing worse. Can you imagine being married and someone saying, I don't love you anymore? First of all, that's a lie. It is a lie. It's a lie that we've bought from Satan. Now let's get into the onion. Our God is a jealous God, isn't he? I'll say the same thing. Don't give God a reason to be jealous. Don't play around with other religions. Don't play around with things you know you shouldn't. Me and Kathy Pageant, who I miss, of course, the church deaconess, and she was asking me one time, I don't think she'll mind me sharing this since she's in heaven, but there was a popular book that was a number one bestseller back then, which it had to do with the premise that Jesus was a regular person. Jesus got married. He had children. He wasn't the Messiah. He's buried somewhere. If you find his grave, he's there. And this was a fiction book about Jesus. It was very popular. And she said, I think I'm going to read that. And I told her, I said, as a pastor, I'm going to tell you not to read that. Because this isn't like, when I was in Bible school, we studied other religion. But that was studying them. This is what Jehovah's Witness believe. This is what Buddhists believe. This is what atheists believe. I was studying them. I wasn't playing with that strange fire. But there's lots of things that you can open your spirit to. Just anything on YouTube that you go, well, I'm hearing the guy say it, you know. He's saying this thing, and it doesn't have to be about religion. It can be about anything. And you hear it, and it goes into your spirit. As Brother Hagin said, have an open mind, but don't not so open that your brains fall out. God gave you wisdom, and he gave you intellect. But still, even if I consider myself smart enough to know the truth from the fake, if I say, I just want to see what all this pornography is about, I'm smart enough. I'm a solid Christian. I'll just watch some pornography and I'll see. Nope. I am opening a window. I'm opening a door. You're opening a gate. And maybe it's not a window. Maybe you are opening the garage door. You know what I'm saying? You're opening all the doors. And it's going to trip you up. It's going to hurt your body. It's going to hurt your spirit. I'm almost done. Give me another 3 minutes. I only have two commandments because she's got one. Sorry. No, I do because you got 5, 6, 7, 8. I got two, so I get extra time.
Help us, Jesus.
So I will say, as a pastor, sexual sin is a sin. There's no excuse.
Right.
There's no way around it. That's one of the, we lie to ourselves and say, it's okay. By the way, I've never, ever, ever heard of a Christian couple that got divorced that didn't tell me that the Holy Spirit led them to get divorced. Every one of them. Holy Spirit led them to get, every time it was the Holy Spirit. But because this is a sensitive topic, we're talking about sex outside of marriage, and unfortunately, many people get tripped up by that. And so there may be a lot of people in here now going, come on, get to the next commandment that I can deal with. Come on, I've been here in church going, you know, I've heard enough of this one now. Let's move on to something that doesn't, that I don't have an issue with. So I want to say this. If you have been guilty of this in the past, and it's the past and it's done, and you've asked God for forgiveness for it, you're forgiven.
Right.
Don't keep beating yourself up on something that happened 30 years ago because you fall to the altar and say, oh, God, I'm such a sinner. And he's like, what are you talking about? If he forgives, he forgets, and it's washed away, and I give you complete freedom. I'm telling you now, if you're forgiven, you're forgiven, right? So this doesn't apply to you, and you have a testimony. You can say, I used to be a thief, but I'm not anymore. I used to steal, but I don't anymore. I used to serve other gods, but I don't anymore. Hallelujah, you're set free. So don't say, well, Pastor Ken was bringing me down. No, I'm telling you, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. But if that's still working in you, you need to shut the door. You need to slam the door. You need to shut it. You need to weld the garage door shut. You need to say, this is who I am because this reflects my relationship with God. I'm going to be faithful to God. So the last thing is... you know, Queen Esther, she was nobody. She wasn't Princess Esther, was she? A princess is someone that's going to become a queen. Queen Esther was a regular. She didn't have royalty. No royalty at all. She was a common person. That's the picture of Christianity, right? Where you may say, well, I'm married to the king, but you were nobody.
Orphan.
You were an orphan. You were picked by the king. And so here's Queen Esther, who is drop-dead gorgeous, right? She has spent months doing beauty treatments, right? You know, taking 100 baths and perfume, and she's just, you know, a living beauty queen. And she's in a palace surrounded by the richest men in the world. And all she had to do was pick one. Anyone would have been thrilled to be with this incredible. But she chose the king. She chose the king. And that's us. We choose the king. Amen.
Amen. Does anyone know why the divorce rate is so high in our country? Anyone? It's pretty simple. Someone ain't keeping their promises. Someone's not keeping their word. Someone came here, many someones. Someone came into this building and they said, I promise, I promise, I promise. In the sight of God, they promised to God and to another person and they didn't keep their word. It's very, very simple. If we would keep our commitment to God as he keeps his commitment to us, our whole life would be different. And you know, you see on the screen, I particularly wrote that bullet, because this is the truth right here. It's absolute, read it. The worst hurt in a relationship is not the death of a spouse, and that hurts bad. That hurts bad. It is when someone is unfaithful. If we could understand that, we could get it straight. You know, true love, we have such a wrong idea of what true love. I heard this somewhere. True love is not two teens in the back seat of a car. It is a spouse that's pushing a wheelchair. And I agree with that definition of love because that's agape love. That's not phileo love, which is strictly a physical love, which is strictly a friendship. Well, actually, Eros is a physical love where you get the word erotic. Phileo is a friendship love. They're both lower kinds of love. But agape is, I'm going to love you. I don't care if you're in a wheelchair. I don't care if you can't speak. Let me tell you a story that I just read. I just read a story about a woman who, it's going to sound a little bit twisted, this story. This woman was married to this man, and he got in a terrible car accident. Doesn't know who he is, doesn't hardly know his name. He is a complete paraplegic. She was not going to abandon him. Now, she's not a Christian. So after about 5 years, she kind of decided she wanted to move on. This is not a Christian story. It's just a story of love. But I see the power of God in it. So she divorced him and asked the judge, could I become his caregiver instead? And the judge granted her guardianship of him. Now, he's a paraplegic. She finds true love. She divorced him, and she's now the guardian. She finds true love. This man agrees to help her take care of him. This man takes care of her and feeds him and changes him and does everything. And when you hear the interview, through tears, he said, if anything should ever happen to my wife, now this is the new husband says, I will still take care of Brandon. And I'm sitting there like, say what? This is love. Love does more, not less. And, you know, I think of that all the time. And here's what the Bible says. Pastor Ken and I were actually talking about this in the office. It's not enough to say, thou shalt not racha someone, thou shalt not murder someone. If I have hate in my heart, I'm done in the eyes of God. Same thing with the commandment that Pastor Ken shared with us, adultery. The Bible doesn't just mean you shall not commit adultery. These are issues that start in our heart, are they not? They're issues of the heart. I can commit adultery in my heart. And that's, but let me tell you what happens. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And those things will eventually, what you think on will manifest itself in the physical realm. So we need to understand it. I think one of the things that I think of, like when I think of thou shalt not commit adultery, everyone's going to have that test. It's not just me with the vice president of the bank over here where I have to say, no. I had a situation where I went into the bank one day and the vice president was in there and we kind of got to know each other through the years. And I'd like to talk to you about some community related things. Could you go to lunch with me sometime? We could talk about the community and things. I know the church loves to be connected to the community. And I'm thinking, yay, this is awesome. This is wonderful. And so I said to him, well, let me see. This is going back a few years. I said, let me see when my brother's available. Silence. That's not what I had in mind, your brother. Oh, I am so sorry. You know what? You're going to be tested. I mean, you're going to be tested. And can I say something else and just be super honest and gut level? It's not going to be some creep that comes. You know, he's going to custom design somebody and send them to you. And this is why we need to know. But here's the thing. I would never have done that. Do you know why? I would never want to cause Dave and Tammy and Candy and Sandra and Ken and all of you that kind of pain that you would have to go out in the world and tell people my pastor just fell into immorality. I don't want to cause you that kind of pain. And I don't want to give you a license. By the way, that's something else that happens. If I can do it, what's to say Frida can't too? I mean, we can get forgiveness. It don't work that way. Grace gives me a reason not to sin, not a license to sin. And this next commandment, and I'm going to be a little briefer with this, but if you didn't like the one Pastor Ken did on adultery, you're really not going to like this one. It's the eighth commandment. It's thou shalt not steal. But I don't steal. I don't steal. I wouldn't take a thing. Wouldn't take a dime. You know, would not take a dime. The Hebrew word is ganav. It means to carry away secretly or by deception. So when we steal something, we don't announce it. Pastor Ken, I'll be stealing your wallet at 12 o'clock today. We carry that wallet away secretly. I wait till he's not looking, and by stealth, I carry it away. This includes burglary, robbery, hijacking, pilfering, embezzling, larceny, fraud. It's a civil crime, but it's a moral crime against the law of God. Why is that? I ask myself, why would I feel the need to steal anything that doesn't belong to me and thus hurt someone else? If I steal, it means I'm not trusting God to provide for me. I'm going to have to do it myself. God, you didn't give me the raise. You didn't give me the job. I must get his wallet and take his wallet. And I'll get it for myself. If you won't give it to me, God, if you won't give me this, I will just cheat on my income tax, and I will get it for myself. I'll get the money for myself. And we're willing to hurt others, but we need to understand that this is the heart of God. Let me ask you a couple questions. I'll be the attorney for a few minutes. Would you want someone to take your belongings? Would you want someone to take your belongings when you weren't looking? And you're searching for them. I don't know who took them. I don't know where they're at, but you know. If I took your things, could you ever trust me again? Could you ever trust me again? Would you want to be friends with someone that you couldn't really trust? You might love them, but you couldn't trust them. If you couldn't trust me with your money, could you trust me with the truth? Could you trust me with your children? Could you trust me not to hurt you, stab you in the back, if I was willing to do it? Would you trust me with your spouse? Would you trust me at all? And the answer is a resounding no. And here's the thing. In this company of believers, I would say to you, I do not believe in my heart that not one person in this building would take one dime from me or from each other. I believe we can all leave our, I don't suggest this, by the way, because there's children, there's people in a crowd, I don't. But I believe with all my heart on this day, I could leave my purse anywhere with any one of you and you wouldn't take a penny. You wouldn't steal from me. But here's the question. Everyone's going to say, and praise God for that, right? I don't steal, Pastor Pam. But before we do that, let's read a verse. Yay, let's read a verse. Malachi 3, 8 to 11. Shall a man rob God? I said you wouldn't steal from me. I didn't say you wouldn't steal from God, okay? Yet you have robbed me. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? That's pretty strong. And that's not a scripture I can go, Frida, it says you have robbed God. That's a scripture I need to look in my life and say, have I robbed God? It says here, yet you have robbed God. But you say, where and when have we robbed God? And God answers the question for us. We don't even have to say, I don't know, God. He says, in tithes and offerings. And then he continues. He doesn't just say, you've robbed me and you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. He continues to say, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes, you, into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, test me, says the Lord of hosts. Now God's really talking here. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there will not be room enough for you to hold it all. And then, not only am I going to bless you, then I'm going to rebuke the devourer. A devourer is a taker, someone who's going to just crush you and take you for your sakes. And he will not, he cannot destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I want to talk just real quickly. Pastor Ken took some time. I'm taking some time. Something else we need to talk about is all different types of stealing. I named larceny. I named all those big ones, right? And now I named how we can steal from God, and you can do with that what you want. You can steal someone's intellectual property. You can steal their ideas. You can steal their songs. You can steal a poem. I had an experience with this. I wrote a heartfelt tribute directly to my brother-in-law, Pastor Bill Virgin, that was posted on the funeral site. And a year later, a girl rewrote that exact thing and put her name on it. I did contact her. I said, stealing is more than just, that was from me to him. That was not for you. And she did make it right. When we steal, trust is broken, just like adultery, just like trust. And are you seeing a theme in this? When these are our relationships to one another, we shouldn't commit adultery because it hurts one another. We shouldn't steal because it hurts one another. How do we one another each other? We should love one another. Instead of stealing from you, you know what? I'll give a commitment to you. You don't have to steal from me. Do you know why? Because you can come to me. You can come to me, and sometimes you don't even have to come to me. I will come to you. If I know that you're hurting and have a need, I will just come to you. You don't have to do those things. God will provide for you. If you don't have a spouse, you ask God. You tell God, you know, God, it's time for me, and could in your timing, that's what I would like. Honor God in all we do, and what a blessed life we're going to live. Pastor Ken, are you ready to talk about us not bearing false witness against our neighbor?
I am ready. All right, Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. I want to make a quick comment about your stealing first, though. So I would encourage everyone to read that book of Malachi. It's a short book. But I promise you, when you read it, you're going to see it's not about, God is not complaining about people giving money. That is not what that's about.
That's right.
What God is saying, and that's why you need to read the whole thing. He's saying, I don't feel honored by you. I feel that the way you're living, so money was just one thing, but in your whole life, and that's really the purpose of your life is to honor God in everything that you do. Everywhere you go, you represent God. Everything you do, the way you treat other people, it all reflects on your relationship with God. And you talked about stealing things other than money. You can steal someone's joy, can't you? You can steal someone's peace away from their life. You can steal their reputation away. And why is stealing wrong, by the way? If I do steal some money, I'm saying to God, you're not really providing for me the way you should. I need to provide. I need to take matters in my own hands. So it's a lack of trust in God. What's the opposite of stealing from someone? It's giving. It's enriching them instead of taking away from their life, to give back to their life. Okay, let's talk about false witnesses. And coming as an attorney's perspective, you know, people talk about the different branches of government and how messed up everything is. I love the criminal justice system.
Yes.
The reason that I like our system is because that's the only place and the only time in life that you have to tell the truth.
That's right.
Do you know that if you're a news channel, you can say anything. It can be a lie. No, you can't be arrested for that. They can't say, you lied about these stories. They go, well, yeah, we did. So what? So unless it's slander of some sort, you can lie about it. And I'm not getting into politics at all, so it doesn't matter what the context of this was. But you know all the crazy politics in our country. And I do try to stay away from it. Get in the Word, folks. Get in the Word. Not spending hours a day figuring out who said what. Believe me, we need the Word. We need the Word. So anyway, this one particular politician was for days on end, I mean just days on end, screaming in front of microphones how this happened and this evidence happened in the election and just wait till they get to court. They've got so much evidence. And I was interested. I couldn't wait for they get to court because I was like, I want to see this evidence too. This is amazing. And they kept saying it. Oh, this happened. And they were screaming into the microphone. So I read the transcript because it was a close thing. And the judge says, so are you saying now that the election was stolen? And the politician said, no, I'm not. I'm like, what? And they said, do you have any evidence of this? And he said, no. What? But then 20 minutes later, right, after he told the judge the truth, he was screaming in front of microphones, this thing was stolen and we have evidence. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. You just told a judge you have no evidence. What was the difference? The difference was they were before a court of law where perjury, when you lie, if you say you have evidence, they're like, well, where is it? And you go, well, I don't have it. But you said it. You lied. You're now going to go, and lots of people are in jail for lying to judges. You can't lie to judges. So let's take this spiritually. There is a judge that you can't lie to. He knows everything. And, okay, when we talk about lying, the number one person you should never lie to, the person that gets lied to the most, does anyone know what it is? Pam, do you know what it is?
Self.
It's lying to yourself and saying that my sin is okay. This is okay. I know that every year I have this thing where I can take $4,000. You know, I can steal that. I need that money. I need that $4,000. God, are you okay with that? Yeah, he's Holy Spirit's good with that. And the Holy Spirit's like, I said what?
Cannot lie.
Right. So we can't lie to God. But if we lie to ourselves, you can actually believe it. If you tell the lie enough times, you can convince yourself that that affair is okay. Say, well, what's wrong with that? It's dangerous because God's plan for sin is repentance and forgiveness. But if you didn't do anything wrong, you have nothing to repent for, right? So let's say you're lying and committing adultery, but it's okay with you. You have accepted the fact that you can still be a Christian. You decide that mercy will cover that. So you never confess that sin. You never tell God that it was a sin. I didn't read it, but when it was talking about when Paul was talking about sexual sin, he actually goes right into it and says that that it's deceiving yourself. It's deceiving yourself to allow that in your life. So what does the Bible says? It says if we sin, we have an advocate before the Father. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. What's the opposite of if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us? Come on, if we don't confess our sins, but God is a merciful God. How can God extend mercy when we're not repenting, when we're continuing along in our sins? So we're talking about bearing false witness. One of the ways to bear false witness is to sow discord among the brothers. My friend Pastor Bartleman, who he lost his wife maybe 15, 20 years ago, and he was a pastor of a church, and one of the things that happened is one of his members called him up and said, "I just want to tell you how wonderful you are, how much I support you, how much I love you, and just say, Pastor, you're the best. You're the best." And then she hung up her phone, but the way that you could do a third-person call is if you click you click the receiver twice and then you add another call. So she was, I messed up the story. When she called the pastor to tell him all those things, she was leaving a message on his answering machine. So she wasn't talking to him. She was just saying, I want you to know how much I love you and how we support you and we're behind you. So then she clicks the button twice, thinking she had hung up, but now she's got a dial tone to call her friend. And they spent 45 minutes talking about how awful the pastor was. Because it was one of those machines that was a tape, you know, and after 45 minutes, the tape ran out, but there was a message on it that says, this is the end of the recording. So there they are talking about the pastor, and they hear, this is the end of the recording. And she realized what she had done. The point of the story is not to make sure that the pastor isn't listening, right? Say, be careful that you don't get caught. The point of the story is out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. Comes rich water and clean water and dirty water, and these things should not be. I'm almost done, but just a couple other things. False witness against someone isn't just saying they stole the money when they didn't. What if you don't speak up about somebody, right? And I want you to know that when me and Pastor Pam talk about you guys behind your back, what she says these people are the best people in the world. She says these are the most faithful people in the world. We love you guys. And the fact that this church had a need and that everyone just stepped up, if someone needs something, we're going to step up because we love one another. Not saying something is the same thing as saying something. Abraham Lincoln said this about the Civil War. He said, "It is a sin to be silent when it is your duty to protest." Isn't that powerful? That sometimes you've got to speak up when something's unpopular. At the trial of Jesus, he was accused of many things, one of which he was actually guilty of. Let's talk about the things he wasn't guilty of. Do you know that whatever they were accusing him of, do you know that no one stood up in his behalf? Not one disciple, not one person that had been healed, not one person that had eaten and seen the miracles said, "I want to stand up for Jesus." He did it alone. And talking about false witness, Peter, time to testify. You're a friend of him. You know him. You're part of his gang. "I never met him." False witness. But we stand up for... Peter got past that. He got past that, and he became powerful witness for Jesus. And so are you and I. Speak up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. I was at a... She's rushing me. I feel this. This is... I promise I'm almost done. I'll tell you the one thing that he was accused of that he was guilty of. He was guilty. Jesus was guilty. "You claim to be the Son of God." Yeah, you got that right. I am guilty of claiming to be the Son of God because it's exactly who he is. Our relationship with one another is a reflection of a relationship with God. There is, and I've told you this before, and I'll end with this. I forgot where it was, but there's a statue, but it's not a statue standing up. It's a park. It's an art piece. It's the homeless guy. So from a distance, wherever this is, you see this park bench, and you see this homeless guy sleeping on the park bench in raggedy old clothes. But if you walk up to you realize it's not an actual person. You see, it's Jesus. And so the whole point is, as much as we do it to the least of them, we do it to Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus is so precious and so important that when I find $50,000 that doesn't belong to me, I return it. And when I find a dollar that doesn't belong to me, I return it. I'm not throwing away heaven for a dollar or $5,000 or $50,000. You know what? You say, "Well, wouldn't it be nice to be a billionaire?" No, because that'd be a step down, because I'm a trillionaire. I'm a trillionaire. Amen. Love you guys so much.
Okay, I'm going to do this really, really, really fast, okay? I'm going to have to cut a lot of stuff, but I'm gonna do this fast. How much do you have to hate someone to falsely accuse them? A lot. A lot to damage their reputation and their character. How much do you have to hate them? I think one of the worst days of my life was when I found out that someone had written letters to church members saying that I had committed immoral sin, had an affair with a relative. I just can't even imagine myself doing that, but yet I know how it feels. And that's the reason I told you the story. I know how it feels. It feels horrible. You would never do that to somebody. You certainly would never want it done to you. Another way to violate that commandment that he was talking about is through rumors and through gossip and sitting at tables and saying things or, "I heard this." If you didn't see it with your own eyes and hear it with your own ears, it's probably false witness against your neighbor. And you're just adding fuel to the fire. So real quickly, the 10th commandment, and this one's going to be easy and it's going to be quick, but it's very, very important. Exodus 20:17, "You shall not cover your neighbor's house." Did you notice in the one he talked about false accusation, it actually was, "Do not commit false don't be a false accuser against your neighbor. This one's talking about your neighbor again. Who's your neighbor? Your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. So what does covet mean? First, covet, people think you want something, right? It's I have this strong desire for, I covet this, I covet that. That is not this commandment. It's okay to want things, people. It's okay to want to be prosperous. It's okay. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's actually okay to want and desire things. That's kind of a healthy thing. But let me tell you something. The word covet means to want what is someone else's. You know, you may want a wife, but you can't have Tony Smith's wife. Okay? You just can't. You may want a husband, but Dave is taken. Okay? You know, and it's okay, those things. You may want a dog, but Maverick ain't yours. He's mine. And so we need to understand, King David got in a lot of trouble by coveting his neighbor's wife. It's a high price to pay when you start coveting and desiring things that don't belong to you. Then you're breaking two commandments, by the way. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Throw in adultery while you're at it, too. You can break them all at once. And that's what we don't ever want to do. Let's stand. We've got choir practice. But this, I feel like, you know, I'm glad that Pastor Ken went long on his part. Adultery and false witness, it's wrong. It's just wrong. It's sin. And we need to be reminded, thank God that he forgives sin. But if we become a repeat offender, I'm going to just do it again. Hey, Vic, I can do that again and again and again. I'd steal from you, take your wallet. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I'm going to do it again, Vic. That's not forgiveness, and that's not true repentance. So we need to know that. God, help us. Help us to keep the law of God because we love him. And because we love each other. Father, we thank you for our time together here today. Father God, I realize it was more of a teaching than it was a preaching. But God, we needed it. We needed it. You guys didn't need to hear from us. You needed to hear from God. Lord God, we thank you. I thank you that you took your finger on the same hand that you gave. You died. Your hands were nail-scarred hands, and so whatever you wrote with your finger, I believe is the truth and the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And so help me, God, that I will obey them and that your people will obey them and that we would never transgress your law and we would never transgress one another, Father God, that we would always honor one another. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you. Choir members, it is time to sing.